Good morning. So good to see you. My name is Stephen Riley. I'm lead pastor here at Living Waters Church. Let's just give a big hand clap to Dolores Mitchell. What a great lady she is. She serves us so well. Well, happy 4th of July weekend. Have you guys been having fun? Well, I tell you, our neighborhood likes to do fireworks. And but last night was off the charts. I've heard that fireworks sales really had gone up. Let me tell you, it was all in my neighborhood, I can tell you. And the professional big stuff, I mean, you know, no little kids things. And we could just sit on our deck to see a group of neighbors at the end of our backyard, where our backyards meet, and they had this circular, you know, system of all their launchers, and we could see them light it, and we just look in there just right out up in the sky right before us, like it was made just for us, just a complete fireworks show, and just one night. How about your dogs and cats? Are they okay? After all of that, they don't know what's going on. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. But what a fantastic night we had together. Hey, just a couple things as far as coming up in our calendar. You've heard already mentioned the Anchor Point seminar, both online and in person, 6:30 these two nights. The term multi-generational church is true of many churches where they have different generations represented. And that's a multi-generational church. And some churches don't have that, right? Some churches are older or some churches younger. We are a multi-generational church. What we've been working toward over the years, and Chuck Stecker is really a leader in our nation, is understanding what an intergenerational church is. And that's when the generations actually interconnect for discipleship, encouragement, and ministry. And so that's the opportunity we have. We've been working toward that. We're going to go much farther and more effective, because that is the way the spiritual family of God, church family, is designed to be in scriptures. It's intergenerational, not just present doing separate different things, but intergenerational. So that's what you're going to find out about. Parents of children, particularly parents of teenagers, those of you who are mature in the Lord, you want to get a hold of this two-night. It's usually an all-day event, and he's condensing it down for us for two nights, and then Chuck Stecker will be back. Then Justin Ross will be here. As Laura said, we'll have a hallway dedication in late August. I believe it's Sunday, August 23rd. We're going to have Glenn Haynes from Israel, someone that we've made connection in Israel several times, is going to be ministering here Sunday morning, August 23rd. And then in September, I've talked to Phil Wynn, but we haven't set a date. Phil Wynn's going to be here in late September. And again, we're talking and praying. And, you know, there's a lot of prophetic things going on out there, and God is speaking. And he's one that I personally like to stay, you know, connected to and hearing what the Lord's revealing to him. And he's going to give us some just instruction there. So we've just got a lot of good things happening at Living Water Church. And so glad that you're here and coming back. Our numbers are getting up a little bit most every week there's a little increase, so people are feeling a little more comfortable, and we're doing our best doing social distancing to honor those who, that's an important aspect about our gathering right now. We are in the middle of our nation in unprecedented times that in our governmental leaders, our community leaders, we are all just searching for new ways and new answers in handling the challenges of our day. And so I want us to really grasp the concept that we are in a many-sided challenge before us. Before us as a church, before us as a community, before us as a country, as a world. We're a many-sided challenge. And who's not scared of a good challenge, huh? Hey, right? Let's look at the obstacles that are before us and say, God is bigger than those. God is love is more powerful than that. Let's face on this challenge. And, you know, I'm a pastor, been a pastor many years, and actually enjoy and like to do counseling. And oftentimes, Dolores Mitchell, my pastoral care partner in ministry and in the counseling, we work with couples quite a bit. And you always know as a counselor pastor that there's two sides to every story, to every situation, right? It's a two-sided coin. And you listen to one person and the spouse, and then you got to kind of wait and listen to the next one. And you have to, and of course, if it's larger, if it's a family situation with more family members, or you're talking about grouping, if there's three people, four people, there's each side. Let me tell you, what the challenges we're facing right now, it's not a two-sided coin. It is multifaceted. It is complex. It is no small challenge or simple challenge. Now, this looks like a fun little simple toy. We actually had this for our boys when they were young 26 years ago and kept it for our grandkids. Hey, didn't y'all keep your toys through 20-some, 30 years for your grandkids? All right, here's an example right here. And when I was preparing this message, this toy came to mind. And I like, what's it? Okay, because it is many-sided. It's many-sided. It's not just a two-sided, it's three-dimensional. It's actually has a name. This type of 3D shape has a name. It has 12 sides. And in a regular 12-sided figure, it's a hard word to say. I'm going to say it though, okay? It's a dodecahedron. It's a dodecahedron, folks. That's what this is. Okay. Oh, okay. She's a science math teacher of many years, so has no problem with that. Our encyclopedia at home. Okay. And it's a five each side, not in this particular toy, but if you look at the picture up here, there's a five-sided plate on each that makes up the 12 sides. So what you have here, it's not only 12 sides, but 60 connections. 60 connections that touch and overlap. And so this, let me say it again if I can, dodecahedron is more of the visual of what we're facing today. It's 12-sided or more. It has connections, 60 connections all the way around. Nothing stands alone. There's overlaps all over the place. And it's going to take some time, some patience, and a very patient, deliberate process to get somewhere. Because most of us say, no, it's the main thing is this side. No, the main thing is this side. The main is, and we all have our, one-sided, passionate view when really, no, it's much more complex than that. And we need to have some wisdom and be people of wisdom to say, okay, I'm willing to learn about the 12 sides. I'm willing to learn about those 60 connections and overlaps. I'm willing to be in a long-term process how this will unfold. So let's just right now go to an opening scripture, because I want us to close in prayer for our nation. And this is the scripture, which is very common for us, but I want to remind us that out of 2 Chronicles 7:14, that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Because I feel like the brokenness that's going on in the families and in our communities, it's that the land's even hurting right now. I feel a groan deep in my spirit at times that I feel like is coming from the land, from a broken land. There's brokenness. And so, Lord God, in this message, we pray you help us understand at least one facet, one side of this 12-sided complex situation. Lord, we ask that you teach us, reveal to us, and let us be people who pray, who humble ourselves, and Lord, pray accurately for the healing of our land. In Jesus' name, amen. And so one of the facets of this 12-sided complex situation that I'm going to dig into today is poverty. And I'm going to take us here in a little while into experiences that our family had in ministering in Philadelphia and serving and being part of that community for 7 years. And we were able to had inner city ministry in a certain neighborhood called North Philadelphia, and I'll get to that in a minute. But there is complexity all around, and your passion might be political issues, and here we are, we have an election coming up in a few months. It might be another area is just the woundedness of our black brothers and sisters who have seen and watched these unnecessary deaths. The media might be things you'd like to focus on. The whole police and community relationships might be something you're concerned about. Education's another one. The economy right now is threatened because of the pandemic. Our health issues, that's forming a new culture about health of the pandemic, is another issue. We've got government now really having to apply themselves, not just in federal, but now in state and now in local, more than they usually do. They're being challenged. There's the family breakdown that's not slowing down. And then, of course, there's the church and our leadership and our place in this 12-sided dilemma and complexity. But today I want to hit the area of poverty and have you turn to Proverbs chapter 29. And in this particular passage, we're going to start at Proverbs 29, verse 7. And read quite a few scriptures, verses. And you know, when you look up verses, you want to read more than just one verse, right? You're looking up a verse. You're looking for something about poverty. You see a verse. We'll read around it because this is a whole passage that deals with some more than just one of the sides of the many-sided complexity of this problem. And I'm just going to read each verse and make a comment, but let this passage be our starting point in the scriptures today. So verse 7 says, "The righteous is concerned for the rights of the poor. The wicked does not understand such concern." Now, I don't have a number for you, and I wish I had and had done this, but there, this phrase, "the rights of the poor," and justice for the poor is a common phrase in the Bible. And we need to just, you know, accept that this is biblical. This is God revealing truth to us. And I want to be honest, I don't understand this fully. I don't have a list for you today. What are the rights of the poor? I'm not even sure what they are. But there's rights for the poor. Justice is for all people, including the poor, that they're treated fairly as anyone else would be treated fairly. And so I'll just be honest with you, I'm not even sure what the rights of the poor are, but they're there. It's biblical. And it's our concern because we're a righteous people. We have the blood of Jesus over us. We're a righteous people, so it's our concern. But those, it says here in this verse, those who are wicked, they don't even understand such concern. They don't want to understand it, don't understand it. Let's not be that person, right? Let's have an open heart and open mind to say, I want to understand and learn the rights of the poor. Next verse, verse 8. "Scorners set a city aflame, but wise men turn away anger." Didn't know the Bible was so relevant, did you? That ancient word that they had, flaming cities back in the day. So this spirit of anger, the scorning, it's the spirit that sets forth this violence toward destruction. It doesn't matter who it is. We're going to destroy this. We're going to put this to flame. And people who are wise, they turn away anger. They're not going to incite it and make it worse. They're not going to be part of the problem. They're going to be peacemakers. So again, that's a reminder of our role of who we are as righteous, wise people. Verse 9. When a wise man has a controversy with the foolish man either rages or laughs, and there is no rest. There's no calm. There's no peace. Let me tell you, right now, we need to remind ourselves Jesus is on the throne. He's worthy to be praised. You can be calm. Though the turmoil is intense, though it's rising and people want to make it as intense and as scary, as fearful as possible, we're people who are under the authority and covering of a great and mighty God. He's on the throne. We can be calm. We can be peaceful. Verse 10, men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. So just expect it. You're blameless. You serve a holy and pure God. You're going to be hated, okay? Your views, your positions, they're going to be hated. Don't let it bother you. You know what's going to happen. Be calm. Be peaceful. You're under a great and mighty king. And we have a concern for life. So when one person, no matter what the color, dies needlessly, we have a concern about that. We have a heart for that. Because we're a people who consider every life valuable. And therefore, we are concerned about this violence in the deaths that we're seeing around us. Verse 11. A fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. How about that? How's your blood pressure doing? When you watch the news. Yeah, that's one way to do it. Don't watch the news. You know, we want to be informed, but don't let the spirit of this age overtake you and control your blood pressure levels. We are people who can control our tempers. Though passion can be of the Lord, and passion is good, and we can have righteous indignation and even anger, let not the sun go down on your anger. Verse 12, if a ruler pays attention to falsehood, all his ministers become wicked. This is so important for our prayers, and be one of our prayers at the end of the message today. There are so many angles, so many perspectives, and so it's hard. Lord, Spirit of Truth, come. We need discernment. Our leaders need discernment in our government, all government levels, because they need a Spirit of Truth to make wise decisions. Verse 13, the poor man and the oppressor have this in common. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. What does that mean? One of the things it means, in as long as Jesus hadn't returned on a white horse with a robe dipped in blood with the sword in his mouth, we live in a season of grace and mercy for all people. And so God is extending grace and mercy to all people, even the oppressor. God gives them light. And God his heart is, he died for them just as much as the one who's being oppressed. And so God is, we're in and need to participate with him in this age of, maybe short age of grace and mercy that could be over soon in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and have a heart for the salvation for those who don't know him yet. Verse 14, if a king judges the poor with truth, his throne will be established forever. So God blesses the rulers at every area, level, the leaders of every scenario that judges the poor rightly and with truth. God blesses that leadership, that authority, that place. It's one of his litmus tests, one of the things he's looking at in leadership. Have you judged the poor, their rights, their justice that they are to receive rightly. Something's coming back to my mind on one of these verses I'm going to share. It's a little bit of a tangent, but just let me go there. Verse 10 that we just read, men of bloodshed hate the blameless, but the upright are concerned for his life. We want to be people of life. And I'll be honest, I like the phrase Black Lives Matter, but I have real concerns about the organization Black Lives Matter and the other things that they stand for and agendas that they have. So I have struggled on, because I've desired to be a part of a healing season within my community among particularly black young men. So this is what I kind of do it one or two different ways, but I'll be at the gym and there'll be it was actually a group of young men, a black men working out together. And I'd seen them there before, and I'd done it with one-on-one. I thought, you know, there's five of them, you know, is that going to be embarrassing? Do I say anything? And I got the courage to go in their little circle doing some dumbbell lifting. And I said, hey, I just want you to know, I believe Black Lives Matter, and each one of your life matters. Your life matters as much as my life and as much as my family's life. And I really hope the best for you. I pray God's best for your future. I've been saying that kind of phrase over and over again to individuals for these last month or so. And I have gotten such a warm response, such big smiles, also with a couple young ladies, but mostly men. And I've gotten great response. One guy said to me, he said, you know, he said, if we just got to know each other in relationship, we really wouldn't have this concern and division. Oh, he said, I was telling my wife, and she would know, that there are many reasons to hate me, but it's not my color. If we just got to know each other, we would understand and even like each other. I want to go into some Philadelphia stories that our family experienced. I want to tell you, I had, and we as a family, made some of the best lifelong friends in North Philadelphia. And in Philadelphia is a city broken up in ethnic neighborhoods. Back in the early days when the immigrants were coming over the sea and coming in New York City, many would come to Philadelphia, and they, the architects of the city, you know, what do we do with all this influx of all these immigrants and from different, you know, there's thousands of them, and they built neighborhoods of row houses. Row houses would have been, it's a shotgun house, two or three stories, depending on which block it is, and so you have a front door, you have a family area, you have a kitchen in the back, you have stairs go up and either two or three bedrooms up top. And in one block, there could be, on using both sides, 75 or so of these row houses facing with just a street in between them and a little alley behind them, no green grass anywhere to be seen for the park, how many blocks down, So they settled in the Irish neighborhood over here, the Scottish, the Italians over here. And today what I'm talking about was a Puerto Rican neighborhood. And there's black neighborhoods. And today there's still the Italian market. And Rocky really did run through. That was a real scene, you know. And there's a Chinatown in one area of the city in those neighborhoods. And so it's broken up in ethnicities. It's very common. And I ate some of the best chicken and rice out of Puerto Rico recipes. Let me tell you, it was so much fun. And lifelong friends. There you go. There you go. But I want to tell you, our 7 years there, we were even visiting, we lived an hour away in Lancaster County for 6 years, and then on the edge of the city limits there for 7 years, and went into the city on a weekly basis for 7 years building relationships, having retreats, going to canoe trips, having over a house, just really having Bible studies in their homes, not at a separate building, but in their homes, got to know their whole families. And I'll just start in some of my stories. So you can walk down through the neighborhood and there'll be a little memorial on the sidewalk. And it has candles, because it's a very Catholic neighborhood. Candles and stuffed animals and messages and RIP, rest in peace. They knew someone that was shot and killed there, either gang violence or something else. You see those on interstates sometimes. You see crosses and things. But I never did that in my neighborhood, or my kids never had that in their neighborhood. Six boys, the youngest, and then one daughter at the end. And the second oldest son had a mouth that had been reconstructed. And another son had a grazing of a bullet wound because somebody they didn't even know was running away from somebody who was chasing this guy with a gun. And they just ran into their row home. And the other guy followed them, shooting through the doors and the windows. So one gets shot in the mouth, one gets shot in the side. I've seen the bullet holes in the house and on the door frame. That never happened in my kids' neighborhoods. And so what I want to say to you is there is a lack of many things in these neighborhoods. So number one is lack of safety. There's this tension with the police. I would hear in that neighborhood some of the animosity and frustration with the police. And yet they would tell me, if I don't hear a siren at night, I'm nervous, I'm scared. Because I want to know that they're out there. It's kind of funny. Because when we would bring them out to our neighborhood or go camping, they didn't like darkness. They wanted the lights, city lights on all night long. And they would say, look at that woods of darkness over there. There could be all kinds of bad guys hanging out in there. And there might be some deer or squirrel in there, but there's no gangsters out there. But darkness was part of their world, and they liked the street lights. There was a young lady who was a new school teacher, lived in the suburbs in Indianapolis, and she was in a Dove church. We were part of the Dove network of churches, and that's who we connected with in Philadelphia was a Hubie Harmon, Koinonia Connection Ministries, and he had established and moved, had a thrift store ministry and moved there in the neighborhood. And this young lady, young teacher, moved from Indianapolis, lived there in the neighborhood at the building, ministry building, and to be a teacher at the middle school a few blocks away. Her name was Beth. And just hearing her situation would break her heart. Of course, these teachers don't get paid as much in those neighborhoods because the tax rate is, income is less. This middle school had no ball fields around it. This middle school was a big brick building, some concrete, and that was it. They didn't have enough money to give student workbooks for the lessons that they were going through. They would get one or two for the whole class, so every teacher would have to go copy at the copier handouts for the day or the week. There was only one copier for all the teachers to use, and so there are always lines. And if the copier broke, they didn't even have a copier. And then the teachers would run out of paper as the year went on. The teacher would have to buy their own paper, other supplies. Our church there in Lancashire, a church there we connect to in Lancashire County, we did a paper drive and got reams of paper, filled up a whole trunk, brought a copier printer that she could put in a room and share with a couple of teachers there. But it's like, okay, they don't even have... The teachers have put out their own money, and she said, I never conserved paper so much. If I was taking notes, I would use the back and cut paper so I wouldn't run out by the end of the year. In one of the billboards in those 7 years we're there, I can't remember which one it was, it said the graduation rate, it's a great year. We're at 61% now. It had been down in the 48% a number of years before that. I'm like, you're celebrating 61%? I looked it up in Kentucky. The graduation rate today is 89%. In Shelby County, we're at 93%. And I knew some of those young men and young ladies getting through that graduation, and they really had to change ways they did education because the system just wasn't working for them, and they were finding ways, how do we finish these young people and then get them graduated? So there's a lack of education that we just don't see in your normal, neighborhood school. Similarly, as far as the education goes, they had a superintendent. They were paying $348,000 a year, double that of the city mayor. In 2 years, they didn't like the superintendent. Things weren't going well, and they wanted to fire her, but for some liability reasons, and they couldn't figure out a way to fire her, so they bought her out. 5 years of a contract with $905,000 to buy her out of her contract, $1 million. And then an article came out afterwards that this woman applied for unemployment compensation. There is a lack of leadership in the inner cities. And if you have $1 million to bail out a superintendent that's failing, don't you have enough money for copiers and paper for your teachers? That system was failing. The lack of leadership was astonishing. A little simple little issue. The middle school has, probably several thousand students in it, and the bells ring, and they don't do buses. They just walk home and go in a couple different directions. One of the main directions went over a bridge just a block away from the school. And so there was just two sidewalks over a ridge, right? You don't have a lot of walking space. And over the summer months, there were weeds and trash that came up on one side. You couldn't even walk on one side. So they had hundreds of students coming out trying to walk down one sidewalk. There were fights every afternoon. So they had to get, the cops had to be there to try to keep the fighting down. Well, all it took was somebody finally figured out after several weeks of filing, you just get somebody to clear off the weeds on the other side, and it opened up both, and it was fine. Come on, somebody put it together. Let's get it done. As I said, these row houses, the architects of many inner cities regret it later. How did we think that you could have a healthy neighborhood without any green space and just houses backed onto each other, back behind, and there's, eight people living in a two-bedroom house? Another thing that's lacking, and I went into this last year, but fatherhood. These broken homes, there's not the spirit of fatherhood training their children to help them understand authority and justice. My message 2 Sundays ago, to be fathers, to be pillars, where they have mentors in their life, to where there is a strong foundation underpinning their foundation with pillars. And I particularly saw this one day. One of the young men in middle school said, hey, one of the teachers had volunteered and started a soccer team. And they had basketball because they had a gym and few indoor sports, but they didn't have any outdoor sports at the middle school level. High school was better than that, but they didn't have school-related sports hardly at all. And he was so excited. He's going to have a soccer team at school, and they're going to play another school that's nearby. And he invited me to come to this game. Told me where it was, this park, because, they don't have any fields at their school. Went down to the park, and it's, you know, it's a big grassy park, big old trees, beautiful area. Not much there as far as playground and equipment and so forth, but it's a beautiful area. And in fact, at this field, it was like an indention, and it kind of went down low a little bit, so you could kind of sit around the edges. It was nice. No lines on the field. The goals had no netting. It was just metal frame. I'm trying to figure out who the team is. There's no uniforms on any of the players. They're just there in their regular tennis shoes, their regular clothes. They have a few shin guards that they share and pass with each other, pass around with each other. The coach was volunteer, and he had was trying to teach the other coach from the other team or the other school the rules so that one could be referee and the other one could coach. Just lack of resources completely. And I thought, you know, this is a big game, right? I mean, that's in his eyes. This was a big game. I thought there might be parents there to support. I was the only person there besides the students at the time, and I had boys who were just gone through elementary school and getting in middle school, and I had been either usually an assistant coach on their soccer teams. You couldn't be on a team unless you had your own shin guards and your own cleats, and everybody had a uniform of, you know, the right colored t-shirt with the name and the logo. And we lived 11 miles away, 25 minutes away, and I'm going, my kids are growing up in a different world. What is this? I thought I lived in America. I felt like I was on the mission field in Mexico, Guatemala, or Brazil, where I'd already been. I'm thinking, this does not feel like America. This feels like a third world country. And so I share these stories with you to say there are hundreds and thousands, if not millions, of children growing up in inner cities of big cities, medium, even small cities. Even Shelbyville, we have these type of dynamics in some of our neighborhoods. And I thought to myself, what is our country going to be like 10 or 20 years from now? If this many people are growing up in educational systems like this and in neighborhoods like this, there's so much lack. That's the word I walked away from that day. It's not just lack of finances. That's just too simple. And I remember with my good church friends back in Lancaster, and if we were in a small group, men's group, or discussion, we start talking about Philadelphia, that's an hour away. And if they just simplify the problem, if they just would get up and work harder, if they would just do this, if they would just, I would get passionate, and I would get, it's more complex than that. Don't judge them because you didn't grow up like that. And yes, we have stories, and we have people we know that came out of the worst neighborhood in the whole world, and God blessed them and increased them, and it's an amazing story. But I want to tell you, there's millions of others that have so many more obstacles than you and me ever had. And so I believe words like disadvantage and underprivilege are real situations and conditions that children are growing up in. They just were born. They had no decision there. And they're growing into, and one definition I just got online said, a disadvantaged person or family is lacking in the basic resources or conditions, such as standard housing, medical, and educational facilities, believed to be necessary for an equal position in society. And so I want to tell you, I am challenged by terms like systemic racism, institutional racism. I want to learn what that is because it is complex. And I'm sure in this room probably disagree of what that means and what it's all about. But I want to tell you, there are systems and there are institutions where the poor really are disadvantaged in their upbringing. Let me give you some updates locally, and I want to get some more scripture and prayer. Good things are happening in Shelbyville. Oh, about a month or so ago, there was the prayer walk for justice. There was both just full cooperation of the mayor's office and the police force, and together with black leaders to make that just a productive event. There, we had some of you volunteering. We had like a water station in the station where I helped pray for our country, and we gave out about 400 bottles of water to people that day. The Father's Love Leadership Ministry team was at the courthouse, available for prayer, just reconnecting with old friends. It just was a very fruitful endeavor that many in the community worked together. At Shelby Christian Church on Fridays, now every other Friday, at 11 o'clock, pastors, both black and white pastors and leaders in the police and sheriff's office are there. We're having open, good discussions. One of the things that we're considering right now is a community prayer event that would have leadership from different diverse churches coming together for prayer, hopefully, you know, this year, if not this fall, this late summer fall. I've been attending several times revival meetings in Martinsville. These meetings are led by three pastors, the Reverends Justin Barnes, Norris Beckley, and Don Burley. These are pastors I haven't known before. I'm making new friends. We're having a great time together. They're very committed, and they're doing almost nightly, a handful of services a night. And on two Thursday nights ago, they said, we need a stage. Stephen, do you know of anybody that has a stage? Because they're going to have a big choir the next night. I said, well, in our fellowship hall, we have these boxes, covered in carpet that we put together. And they're big and heavy, but, they make our stage. He said, that would be perfect. So the next morning, I'm with those pastors loading up pickup trucks. After the service, I went back because I couldn't be there earlier. Jeremy Kleiner with his pickup truck, and he had four guys, volunteers, that I was starting to get to know from those meetings. And we loaded up three pickup trucks, came back. We just, at the end of putting all those things back, we've been laughing and teasing together and encouraging each other. We just had a great time together. And it just reminded me of Galatians 3, verse 27 and 28. It says, for as many of us who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. See, if you're a believer, you have a different set of clothes. You have an identification that points you as these spiritual clothes being clothed with the blood of Christ. You shine Jesus. Verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so there, I had that feeling. We didn't even worry about our colors. We didn't even talk about that. We just had a good time together. I don't think God wants us to be blind of color. He created us with different colors. And in heaven, he likes to gather us all together. And it says in the book of Revelation, there is believers from all tribes and languages and tongues. So there's great color and diversity in heaven. Talking to Dave Eaton the other day, and because I know some black leaders met with him, and they had good discussions about things that are already in place, things they can do and kind of work toward as far as just making employment and other things like that just more accessible to everybody. And Dave has, been working on those kind of things already. And so he gave me something to pray for, but here's something to pray for, that the process of progress will happen in that pace that needs to happen, the way it needs to happen. Number one, that we can rebuild trust that will bring forth healing. This is a healing phase that we're still in. People need to hear that your life matters. You're valuable. You're important. A lot of listening needs to happen during this kind of time. Number two is understanding. where we start digging into the issues and discussing dialogue, sensitive subjects, to where that can bring unity. Because, hey, you do understand me. You may not fully agree, but you understand me because you gave me that. We're having these dialogues. We're together more often. The discussions are going deeper. The dodecahedron is getting figured out. Those 12 sides are not so intimidating. And then three, that we actually do some things together for solutions, that we have teamwork there. And by working together, that the Lord does a mighty work. I think it's great. Maybe July 4th should be changed from a celebration of our dependence, is to say, and a day of prayer for our nation. So this is a great night of this 24-hour period where we are part of unceasing prayer. I have gotten that resource out to a handful of pastors. I haven't gotten much response yet, but I want to pray with me that other pastors in our community will embrace that. Let's get more of our people praying one day a month for our community. When I was with Dave Eaton, he told me of the good progress, the good meetings he's having, because I'd heard them refer to it, the black leaders refer to it and talk about it, and he confirmed those. He said that what we need to be careful of is, and we need to pray against other agendas tacking on to this and trying to make it their issue and another issue. Because God is doing a work of healing racial reconciliation and hurts and wounds and providing better resources in our communities. And yet there are so things, evil things, trying to attach to the good things to say, no, it's really about this. No, it's about this. It's no this. And it's again gets complex. And the Lord needs to give us wisdom and discernment on those things. Also want us to pray against a third attack on our nation. One of the intercessors in our church, when the pandemic first hit, we had together a prayer time. And she said, I need to share with you what God revealed to me recently. It was not just one attack of coronavirus, the way this virus just spreads and tries to attach itself to everything. It's swirling, it's trying to attach, but there's two more attacks, and they're like that. They spread, and they're going to try to grab a hold and spread in it like this virus, like a virus spreads. And sure enough, the riots have broken out. And God reveals these things, as she shared. She said, God can stop this. We can pray into these things. God can change it. God can redeem the things that or meant for evil, God can turn them for good and bring fruit out of them. And so there's in what she saw, and I'm telling you to pray, put this at your prayer list in this 24-hour period that you pray in your slot and going on your prayer list. Pray against a third attack that would come from the outside. But you also want to believe and trust God that, yes, this is a time that there's going to be a unity, particularly among the church. The church, the body of believers, the family of God of diversity, that there will be particularly unity among the church leaders that would spread into our community. And then number four, pray for a harvest of souls. Let's go back to this verse, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. I'm going to ask you to actually stand and let us pray over these things even together as a body. Lord, your position, your place, for us, our place, let's just look at this verse again. But the Spirit, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves Let's do it again. Let's do it. Let's start from the middle. Let's say this together, okay? Let's go. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Lord God, we follow this scripture that says, approach you with humility. Be humble. And so that's what we do, Lord God. We come to you in humility right now. Lord, we don't have all the answers. We don't know it all. There's a complexity that is beyond us, Lord, but it's a challenge that you want us to rise and to find our place and our role, Lord God. So, Lord, we come to you humbly. Lord God, we also come to you with a repentant heart. Lord God, forgive us for anything that we've done personally, but also forgive our communities that have often not been concerned for the rights of the poor. Lord, forgive us as a church that, Lord, the church at large that has not been concerned about the rights of the poor and being aware of the rights of the poor, staying up, being part of justice and fairness for the poor. Lord, forgive us when we've seen a life taken on TV and we just blow it off. God, we want to be a people that have a heart for life. Lord God, we ask, Lord God, that you help us, Lord God, have a heart for the poor and the hurting. Lord, help us find ways to help either personally, financially, or with their time, energy, and be mentors, Lord God. And Lord, we ask that as we turn and as the church, Lord, has discernment of truth, Lord God, give church leaders of all diversity discernment of the spirit of truth in this day. Lord God, we ask, oh God, that you would heal our land. You would heal our relationships. I'm going to ask the altar ministry team to come on down. We have a prayer line phone number on the screen for those of at home. We're not alone all along worshiping at home. We have people ready to answer your phone call to that number and pray with you about anything. You might need prayer for a sickness you're battling. You might need prayer for a family situation. You might have, in a sense, an anxiety and a burden that's just starting to weigh you down deeply and strongly. Well, I want to say to you, listen, get prayer today, because our God is on the throne. He's good. He's stable. He's fine. He's secure. He is our fortress. He is your fortress. He's your covering. Receive prayer today. And here for our altar ministry teams, what we're doing is we're having them just go across the hall to a classroom, close the door. You're going to have some privacy there. If that room is full, just wait in the hallway. They'll come out after a while, and you can receive prayer. But I believe, as this scripture says, that when we humble ourselves and pray, God can change things, folks. And he can change outcomes, and he can redeem things that have already happened. So I'm going to say a blessing over you. I'm going to release you, but we're going to continue to worship. And I'm going to encourage you, if you want to stay in worship, stay. If you need to go to a family event that's starting soon because of the holiday weekend, be blessed. But let's seek God some more. And then, of course, enjoy fellowship as we head out. Lord God, thank you for your blessing on us, that we can have a good week this week because you're on the throne. Thank you, Lord God, that you're using our prayers as we pray into this one-day-a-month prayer on Monday starting tonight. Lord, thank you, Lord God, that you use our prayers for our community and our nation. Lord, we can trust in you. And we can have your peace like never before. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Release your blessing and grace on each one. And your shalom on each family represented here today and online. Thank you. Have a great week.